Let's now turn to the passage that we read last in God's Word as we continue our studies through the book of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And we're looking at this account of the demoniac, the demon-possessed man, and his meeting with Jesus. So let's read just verses 19 and 20, the last two verses of the passage again. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed, verse 19, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Well, let's say a few words of prayer before we look at this passage. Lord, we thank you for your word, the wonderful things that it reveals to us. We pray, mighty God, that we might be affected by it. We might be affected by it tonight. And although we may have heard things 100 times before, may it be different tonight because of your Holy Spirit. And may we be blessed, and may we be encouraged, and may we rejoice. O Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless us in our meditation tonight on this part of your word that you've given to us for our learning. So be with us and help us, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Jesus has been telling parables to the crowds, and he decides to go over across to the other side of the lake. And we have him here crossing over, and he meets with a man. That's a very, very interesting and encouraging passage of God's word. We're introduced immediately to a lunatic living in a cemetery, and we leave that same individual a saint of God, preaching or telling the gospel, what Jesus has done for him in the Decapolis. Now, the word Decapolis is a verse of city, an area over there, but it means 10 cities. Deca is 10, and Polis is a city. And there he is telling the world, his world, about Jesus and what Jesus did for him. I want to look at, first of all, the man. Something about this man. Secondly, about his meeting with Jesus. Thirdly, the change. Because there's a tremendous change in this man that came over him. And then finally, the two main lessons, or two main lessons that are really encouraging that we should take from this passage of Scripture. Well, let's look first of all then at this man that we're introduced to. Now, people, as well as children, are usually very frightened of walking through cemeteries. They don't like it. They say it's spooky. It's a sad place, and so it is. Brings thoughts to you. People don't like it. Adults, as well as children. Yet, this man was of such a nature that he chose deliberately to live there. He had a home. He had a mother and father. He had a home. But he chose not to live there, but to live in the cemetery. There was something strange, wasn't there? Always, verse 5, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. That's where he frequented. Now, God can change a man like this. He can change the many people today who are living in spiritual cemeteries. There's people living in spiritual dead places. And God can change them as well as changing this man. It's God that changed this man. God. Now, this man was destroying himself, mutilating his body, bruising or cutting himself with stones. There needs to be something wrong with you in order for you to be doing that. Injuring yourself. No one injures themselves, really, unless they're distorted in some way in their thinking.
And there are people today who do that. We hear about people, and we do it in different ways. We ruin ourselves, we destroy ourselves, and we destroy our own souls. Which is worse, to destroy your body or to destroy your soul? There's people destroying their souls. This man was just destroying his body. Well, that's just what we're focusing on at the moment. People destroy their bodies with alcohol, drugs, and a sinless life. So there's plenty of people like this demoniac. There's plenty of people around today who live a silly life and who destroy themselves. Some body and soul. Now also, this man had relatives and had friends who were interested in him and tried to help him. He had friends and relatives who tried to help him, but they couldn't because he was so strong. He was so strong. Neither could anyone tame him. And he was often bound with shackles and chains. In verse 4, isn't that what it says? They bound him, and yet he broke them all. He was so strong. They tried to constrain his silly, destructive behavior, but they couldn't. And that could be applied in a wide way as well, a wide range of ways, to those who are living a silly life, ruining themselves. They've got friends, they've got relatives, they've got their parents, they've got a minister and elders, maybe, if they're churchgoers, who are trying to restrain them. And yet this man broke through it all. He was determined to live this way. Maybe you remember breaking away or restraints that your parents maybe tried to put upon you. But you were determined to break these constraints, like this man broke the fetters that bound him. You see, it's nothing but God's grace. Nothing but God's power can break the bondage there is between a person and his sin. Nothing but God's grace can stop people on their mad course. It's clear here, but you know, it's clear in every conversion. No parents, no teaching, no sermon, but the Holy Spirit alone can change people. Now, this man, we're told he was possessed. He was possessed by the devil. Now, there's three words we confuse. We very often get confused in connection with being possessed by the devil. We can be oppressed by the devil. Oppressed. Now, that means that the devil's outside you. And he's oppressing you. He's attacking you. He's after you. He's hounding you. He's chasing you. He does that to Christians. Remember Peter. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. Satan's desire to have you. His desire to have you. He's after you. You don't even know it. That's how subtle Satan is. There's Peter. Didn't even know. He didn't even know Satan was hounding him. That's to be oppressed. Satan is after us and attacking us and tempting us and pumping us with fears, temptations. Now that's one thing. Oppressed by the devil. Then we can be obsessed by the devil. We can be obsessed. That means we're fascinated with something he's showing us. The occult. We're obsessed by what he's revealing to us and showing us. We could be taken in just as a boy can be obsessed by a girl. And a girl can be obsessed by a boy. She's focused on him, listening, he's everything. And we are the ones that are interested in doing, as it were, the chasing. We could be spellbound and attracted. And there's those people in the occult, interested in all these different things, and necromancy and different spiritual aspects. They're obsessed. That's another thing. You can be oppressed, you can be obsessed, but this person here was possessed. He was possessed. Satan was within him. Satan was inside him. And when you're possessed with the devil, you're confused. You have a confused identity. A confused identity. You don't know, is it the devil? You don't know, is it a person that is speaking and replying? And that's very clear in verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 9. When Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name," singular, "my name is Legion, for we," plural, "are many." Who's speaking? The individual or the demons? There's confusion. Verse 10. He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. He begged him not to send them. The man and the devil. There's confusion of identity. So, this man needed help. We all do. We've all got something wrong with us. We all need to be meet with Jesus. We all need to be blessed by Jesus. When Jesus saw this man, he saw a soul going to eternity. What do you see when you see someone foolish and mad? When you see someone that's a lunatic? Do you see a soul? That's what Jesus saw. And he wanted to have mercy upon this person. Well, let's now look secondly at this person's meeting with Jesus. Well, he ran up to Jesus, and he fell down in worship, as it were. That tells a big story, doesn't it? He ran up to Jesus. He knew who he was. He said, "Son of the Most High God." That's just like what we had ourselves in the Christianity Explored course, wasn't it? The recognition, the demons recognizing the personality of Jesus Christ, which the Pharisees were not able to recognize. Son of the Most High God. Demons, being of a different constitution from humans, can see what humans can't see and can perceive in areas where we can't perceive. Well, Jesus didn't preach a sermon to him because he was deranged in his mind. He wasn't able to comprehend in the same way as others are. He just gave a command. There was no sermon. Jesus adapts his ministry to the ability of those he's ministering to. There was no address to the conscience or to the understanding. There was no call to believe because his faculties were deranged. He was not able to comprehend like you or I. His will was confused. And Jesus adapts his method of saving sinners according to the character and the condition of the individual. There's a woman of Samaria. She was challenged. Go get your husband. Now, lovingly and graciously and wonderfully, Jesus pinpointed the main sin in this person's life, her immorality. Go and get your husband. That did it. That did it. That reached home. That's the way Jesus handled her. Nicodemus, he's a theologian. And he gave him some theology. How can a man enter into... And Jesus explained to him about Moses and looking up, and it's by faith and so on. It's by putting our trust and believing the word of the Lord. The rich young ruler. Jesus appealed to the affections. This man loved money. This man loved pleasure. This man was a hedonist. He loved pleasure. And Jesus said, now you have to give up everything. You have to give all that up. And Jesus is to be number one. So Jesus adapts his ministry to the kind of person he's, to the main problem with the person he's saving. He just gave a command to come out of him. Now, what was it that the man said to Jesus when he ran up to him? He said, "Leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with you. What have we in common?" In the original Greek, it's the simple words, "to me and to you." Now that had a meaning in these days, "to me and to you." And the meaning was just, what have I to do with you? What have we got in common? You're the Holy Son of God. I'm a demon. I'm the evil one. What have we got in common? What have we got in common? "To me and to you. What, why are we coming together? Why are we meeting?" Although he had come up to meet him in the worship because Jesus is King of all the earth. The demons knew the business Jesus was in. Saving souls. Saving souls. And he wanted none of it. He wanted to run away from Jesus. He wanted to go away. "We've nothing in common. We're off. We've nothing in common. You're holy and I'm unholy." He wanted Jesus to go away. Well, maybe some of us, I certainly could remember being confronted with Jesus and didn't, in a sermon, in conversation, I didn't want anything to do with it. I wasn't wanting to be converted. It was too holy. And so these things have got application still and relevant still to all kinds of people, because we're all sinners and we all need to be saved. But we're going to have to meet with Jesus. Eyeball to eyeball. Now, the man and the demon possessed man had a problem. He had a fear of change. A fear of change. And he begged him not to send him out of the country. Verse 10. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. You see, even demons like the familiarity of where they are. The familiarity of where they are. You see, the real reason they didn't want to go into the demons, into the pigs, he said to them, "Send us into the pigs. Send us into these swine. We'll prefer that." Don't send us out of the country. Send us in an area that we're familiar and we know with. But you can send us into the pigs. That'll be okay. Now, why did they want to be sent into the swine, into the pigs? Because pigs do not have animals, do not have souls. They do not have souls. They're distinct from the human race. The uniqueness of man is that God breathed into him and he became a living soul. He had a soul as well as a body. And that soul will never die. That soul will never die. But if they went into the pigs, they would never be confronted with Jesus. Their conscience, their spiritual conscience, would never be challenged. Because Jesus would not, and the Holy Ghost does not come to animals, because they don't have the soul. They don't have the spiritual side that we humans do have. Pigs have no soul. And so, by going into the pigs, they would never meet Jesus. In time, send us into the pigs. They begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." Well, let's now look at the remarkable change that came over this man as a result of his meeting with Jesus. There are three things that clearly testify the change in this person. He was clothed. He was clothed. He was dressed. He didn't have clothes, you see. He took off his outer garments. Now, it doesn't say it in this passage, but in the other parallel passage, it tells us that this man took off his clothes. He just had his underclothes on. He went about naked, virtually naked. But he was now clothed. And that's a symbol. The Bible talks about the People of God who are converted are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They're now covered in the righteousness of Christ. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. The man with the wedding garment, he had it on. Isaiah talks in chapter 61 about being clothed with the garments of salvation. Clothed with Christ's righteousness. He covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's what you need and I need. That's the only way we'll get into heaven, if we are wearing Christ's garment of righteousness. Have you got that? Have you got Christ's garment of righteousness covering you? Covering all your sin? Have you got this garment? That clothes. The man was clothed, and it's a symbol telling us the outward change is reflective of the inward change. His heart was now covered and clothed with Christ's righteousness. The second remarkable change in this man is that he's now in his right mind. He's now in his right mind. What's the problem with us all is we've got a wrong mind. A twisted, a distorted mind. But he's now transformed. Paul talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to have a new mind. If he first have a ready mind, then let him do what he has to do. Our understanding, our minds, need to be enlightened, need to be changed. Conversion is a change of mind in connection with a change of attitude and spirit and mind toward sin, toward God, toward Jesus Christ. Change of mind and heart. Toward sin, God, Jesus Christ. He's now sitting in his right mind. It's quite obvious, people could see. He was controlled not longer by demons. They were out and out for good. He was changed by the power of God. The third thing that we have here is that he was now sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's in Luke's Gospel. Actually, I should have perhaps read Luke. But Luke's Gospel tells us he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's the place for students. That's those who are listening to the Word. Like Mary, she sat at the feet of Jesus. She was hungry for the Word, for the truth. She acknowledged her need of instruction. She wanted teaching. She wanted to obey her Master. And are you willing to learn? Are you willing to obey? You come to church still. Hear what it is you have to do and to serve, how you have to serve the Lord and honor Him. So there were these three things that clearly testify that this man was now a new convert. And we see that very clearly in verse 18, where he has a request. He now makes a request which is completely different from what he initially asked. Verse 18 tells us that he begged him that he might be with him. He begged him that he might be. I want to go with you, Jesus. I want to be with you. How different from verse 7. Verse 7, I don't want anything to do with you. Go away. What have I to do together? We've nothing in common. And so there's this great contrast, this great difference in his desires, in the company he wants to keep. The company. He wants to be with God's people. He wanted to be with Jesus. And he wanted to be with the disciples. And he wanted to go on the boat and to go on their missionary tours. Instead of living in the tombs, instead of having those dead companions. What about you? What change have you made in your companionships? Do you like being with God's people, coming to God's house? Do you choose that in preference to others? Desire for the Lord's company and the company of God's people. (Clears
And then we also see, don't we, about prayer. This first prayer of this new convert, the first prayer of this new convert is answered in the negative. Is answered in the negative. He says, I want to go over in the boat with you. I want to be with you. What a wonderful prayer. What a wonderful desire. What's wrong with that prayer? Surely that prayer, surely Jesus said, yes, you need us right away. You do need us. And you should be with us. But Jesus says, no. Jesus said, no. That's not the best thing for you. It's not my will for you to come at this time with me. You see, no doubt the man felt that the presence of Jesus was so vital to him, to be in this presence of Jesus. And he wanted to be with him. And he thought that the spiritual presence of Christ was attached to the physical presence of Christ. But he had to learn. Look, you can go to Decapolis. You can go anywhere. You can go up to Tyre and Sidon. And although I'm over there, you can still have my spiritual presence over there. You don't need to have my physical presence. You need to learn to trust God. And that God would be with him wherever he would go. That he didn't have to be with him on that journey across the sea. Christ's body is not omnipresent. But his spiritual presence is. And that's what makes a difference. That's what's important. You can enjoy Christ's presence anywhere. In the garden, in the car, going down the street, in an airplane, in a boat, anywhere. You can enjoy Christ's presence. We know that. We've never been in the physical presence of Jesus. It's a spiritual thing, you see. His prayer wasn't answered in the affirmative. But the people who didn't know Jesus, the unregenerate farmers, their prayer was answered. And how solemn. Their prayer was, get away from here. Go away from here. Get out of our region. Verse 17. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. We don't want you here. This is too serious. You're doing too much damage. I mean, we've lost 2,000 pigs. It's terribly bad for business. It's fearfully bad for business. Now, just go away. This religion stuff. We've seen enough wonderful work. Okay, fine. Now, do you mind just going and leaving us? We've got to restore our business. God says, okay. That's who you wanted. And God can say to us. You can remember maybe, and I can remember saying no to Jesus. We tell him to go away now. I don't want to go to this service. I don't want to pay any more attention. I don't want this religion stuff. And what if God continued to allow us to have our own way? You who are Christians know that God kept hounding you, chasing you until you became a believer, until you put your trust in him. Now, silent, secret prayers, we have to be so careful. What if God does answer them in the way we want it? Isn't it wonderful? We're saved by God's grace. God wants us in his family, and he comes and chooses us and makes us willing in a day of his power to believe. He makes us willing. And then we have the testimony of demons. The testimony of demons about the afterlife. Torment us not. Why are you coming to torment me? Hell's a place of torment. And they thought the time had come for eternity to begin after the end of history. It's a place of torment. Torment us not before the time. Matthew says, torment us not before the time. Before what time? The time when tormenting begins in eternity for the wicked, for the devil, the place prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place of torment.
So there's a testimony there that there's a place of torment, and that demons and those who go along with them have that to cope with yet. Well, finally then, there's the two main lessons that we should take from this passage of Scripture. And one is, surely we must never give up hope for anyone. If this man can find salvation, who can't? This man can be saved, who can't be saved? That child, that relative, that husband, that wife, who you seem is so far away from God and it's impossible for him to believe. Not at all. God can bring him back. Pray that God would meet with him, that God would speak with him, that God would reveal himself. We must never give up hope for anyone. When we have an example like this of such an individual, such a person, being saved and brought to salvation. So that's one lesson. Never give up hope. Never give up praying. This man's parents were praying. I'm sure they were praying for him. Where is he tonight? What's he doing tonight? Has he really damaged himself tonight? Well, that leads us to the final and the last thing we have to say. The second lesson, or second main lesson here, is what God wants us to do. Is to go and tell our friends about Jesus. To go and tell our friends. Go home. Go to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done. It's not what you've done, it's what the Lord has done. You see, it's grace. It's God's work from beginning to end. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. How he's had mercy on you when you had no mercy on yourself. Scraping yourself. Ruining your body, ruining your soul. If we don't tell people about Christ's love, we're letting him down. He's not asking you, he's not asking us all to become missionaries, to go abroad and to leave home. He's just asking us to tell those around us, in our home, in our family, by our example. By our example, if we haven't got the strength to say much, by the way we live, by the choices we make, that we're different. That Jesus has done something big in our lives. We don't have to preach. We just have to walk in a holy way to be a preacher. Remember, Noah never opened his mouth in Scripture. And yet he was a preacher because of what he did and how he lived. So, there it is. This wonderful, encouraging story of what God can do for the most unlikeliest of people to be saved. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And may God bless his word to us. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we ask God to make us living witnesses for him.